Lord's Day 37 can be found on page 46. And these two questions and answers are dealing with the third commandment and its application. The third commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And it deals particularly with swearing oaths and vows. And so we consider what God's word teaches in this regard. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it. In order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness my truthfulness. To witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You've given Your name to us. We pray that we may rightly bear it. We pray that we may do so in the work that we do, in the way that we live in our society. And so, Lord, as we consider some further applications of the third commandment, we pray that You would guide us, that Your Spirit would help us to see how we can live and worthily bear Your name and glorify You in all that we do. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week in Lord's Day 36, we dealt with the third commandment and how we understand God's name, that God's name is given to us to reveal His character. But also God gives us His name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved other than the name of Jesus. God gives us His name to deepen our relationship with Him. That by giving His name to us, He draws us closer to Himself. We begin to understand who He is and consider what sort of God there is that exists who has created us and who redeems us. We're called to respond to His name as we learn His names, as we understand His names, as we confess our faith in His names, we respond to His name with worship and adoration. Withholding His name in reverence. And His name relates to His glory. That is, His name is significant. It has weight. And it should do so on our mouths. That we need to recognize that there's a sacred approach to our use of His name. And last Sunday we said that when we depart from worship, we go out into the world to bear His name as name bearers, as those who've been in God's house, as those who have received His blessing, we go to witness to Him in our work. And the leaven of God's glory is kneaded into our lives, and it's going to touch everything about us. And we've just sung of that, of Living for Jesus, this familiar hymn that our cadets and gems use, but the third line captures it very well. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name. Everything we do is a reflection of the holy character of God's name. And that's what Lord's Day 37 begins to develop as it applies our use of oaths and vows, how we live in society. And there's societal implications for using and bearing God's name reverently to maintain its holy character, His holy character. And when necessity requires it, we may use God's name. It's not that we don't use God's name. That was a Jewish error. Whenever they read the letters for Yahweh in the Old Testament, they would insert another name because that name was so holy they couldn't use it. And God says, don't use my name, or don't regard my name that way. Use it. Please do use it. And the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, yes, when necessity requires it or when government demands it, use His name. Use it. But notice the purpose. To maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. That when we use God's name reverently and rightly, then it's going to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness. How beautiful that is. That this is, as we go about our duties in truth and trustworthiness, we have something to show about God's glory and also something that is for our neighbor's good. So as we pick up Lord's Day 37 this week, think of Lord's Day 36 and its relationship to Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 36 is dealing with the vertical dimensions, that we would understand rightly the holy character of God's name, and that we would honor it, and that we would commit ourselves to reverence of the holy character of God. But secondly, now we move from the vertical to the horizontal, and we use God's name rightly to promote truth and trustworthiness. How desperately we need that today. Our reverence for God's name has to do with doing our duties each day in truth and trustworthiness. So let's consider how we can do this, how we can honor God's name on this horizontal level, never forgetting the vertical dimension and the priority of that vertical dimension, but recognizing as well this is something that we can use for our neighbor's good, that we can use God's name rightly with vows and oaths. But then we'll look at that first, and then secondly we'll consider how our speech can reflect the honor and the glory of God's name. First of all, let's consider oaths and vows. Taking an oath or a vow occurs in two different arenas. So in two different areas of our life, we take oaths and vows. We do this publicly. There are public oaths that we take in the church and in the state. In the church, we take vows publicly. We do so in profession of faith. We commit ourselves to the work of the Lord. We recognize and we say, yes, the Lord's work is for me personally, but we also say that we recognize the teaching of God's Word is the absolute standard on which we base all of the authority in which we submit to, and we recognize that the church is His bride and we are committed to serving Him within the church. And that's what the profession of faith vow is all about. There's vows in marriage between a bride and a bridegroom, and they take these vows and they pledge themselves before God and before witnesses, and those vows are to be taken seriously. Sometimes when things go difficult in a marriage, it we recognize, and sometimes it's the vow that holds things together, because we've committed this to the Lord, and we want to promote truth and trustworthiness, not only with society but especially with our spouse, that we will love them and we give ourselves to them for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in health and in sickness, as long as life shall last. There's a lifelong commitment that we are called to. We take oaths as parents in the baptism of our children. Office bearers, when they're ordained, they take a vow before God and before us as a church to serve. So there's this public arena. We also do this in the state. In the state, there's an oath by which we are bound. I looked up the vow for citizenship in New Zealand. We're American citizens, and one day if we become Kiwi citizens, here's what we're expected to say. I, insert my name, swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of New Zealand, her heirs and successors according to law, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of New Zealand and fulfill my duties as a New Zealand citizen. So help me God. We take a vow. Now, some may make that an affirmation, but I think rightly and appropriately, as part of our reflection of the history of our nation, that it is a reflection of our commitment to God. This is for the well-being of society. Not only are there these public oaths, the oaths that can be found also in our legislature, in the prime minister and the members of parliament taking their oaths of office. There's also these private vows. One form of vow that we do privately, we often don't consider it. It's very common. It's frequently done is signing our name. It's not a direct vow, but what we're doing when we're signing our name is we're putting our name down to authenticate the truth of our obligations, our commitment, as much as we're able to commit to the certainty of what we are saying. We use our name in contracts and business deals and personal purposes, and that depends upon our integrity and fulfilling our obligations and our agreements to them. But also privately, we may make promises and agreements. And nothing is more important in those personal promises and agreements that we make that we would prove ourselves and show ourselves to be people of our word that want to display truth and trustworthiness. This is one of the things that God's Word teaches of the regard that we need to have for our use of vows, that our word, our commitments, our promises, our agreements that we make would be yes or no. That we would be clear and concise and we would stick with them. So that we don't need vows, we don't need oaths to back up the trustworthiness of what we're saying. But we can stand firm, and our yes can be yes, and our no can be no. And now you begin to see how reverence for God's name, how this vertical commitment to the holiness of God and the reflection of that on the horizontal level is necessary for a stable society. That this is how societies can live at peace and in harmony with one another. If we don't think that God is going to judge us for breaking our word, if we don't think that our words and our agreements and our promises have consequences, if we sign our name or make our pledges with crossed fingers and we don't really mean what we're agreeing to, the danger is that we make God little. What we are witnessing to is that we want God to stand for our case. God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. This is why Paul, when he deals in Ephesians 5 with our conversations particularly, can call us, in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is what God has extended his promises in the gospel of grace, in the covenant of grace that he has given to us. He promised to Adam and Eve that there would be a seed who would come from the woman who would atone for their sins. He promised to Noah that he would deliver them through the flood, through judgment. His word would be secure and his plans would be accomplished. He promised to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised this and he kept his word. He kept his word so that it could not be broken, and he gave his son to make complete and full atonement for our sins. This is what God does. This is how God wants us to live. This is how we can imitate God. But this also extends not only to our oaths and vows, but also, secondly, to our speech. And that's where Paul moves to. And interestingly, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, and he uses an interesting word here, must not even be named among you. The words you speak are a reflection of your identity, are a reflection of your heart's commitments. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't give yourself the name of one who condones or approves of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed or of covetousness or of anything like that that is contrary to God's word, because these are improper for you as saints, as the holy ones. Isn't it interesting? He uses this. How heavy is that weight of your character as a saint, as someone who is called by God, bestowed grace on through Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit, that now you have this character, this identity? This isn't talking about those who've done magnificent works. This is talking about the child of God. You have the identity of saints, holy ones. How precious is that character to you? How weighty is God's character of holiness that He bestows upon you? What sort of name does your speech reflect? What sort of character does your heart express in its speech? This is why Paul alerts us to the fact that we are saints. And we're not to be partners of darkness. We're to walk as children of the light. And we're to avoid profane words. We're to avoid those words that are light or inappropriate. Instead, we're to use God's word in a holy and heavenly way. An imitator of God will use His words not to lift up those things that are wrong, but to lift up the things of God. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. An imitator of God uses his speech to give thanks to God for His name. Not to tell coarse jokes, to use obscenities or foolish talking, to minimize our words. As we conclude this afternoon, let's consider some application of this call to honor God with our words, with truth and trustworthiness, for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. And notice how the society in which we live is violating the third commandment. And the numerous reports of fraud that occur in our society where people say one thing, all the while they are doing something else. And their word is light and their reputations are minimal. There's a proliferation, there's an extensive use of profanity on TV, the radio, and every other media outlet. People are not true to their word, and they don't care about their profane language, because the holy character of God's name is lost. Paul says it this way. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." This isn't a sign of liberality. This is a sign of God's judgment. The world will say that it doesn't matter when you break your word. The world will say it doesn't matter when you neglect your contracts. The world will say it doesn't matter what promises you've made. But God says, I care. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, sworn to allegiance to Him and the honoring of His name will display the fact that His kingdom is coming. It's like a mustard seed. Can that be accomplished? Yes, it can. It comes not from the government changing its ways. It comes from us as people talking with those around us, talking in a way that reflects the honor and glory of truth and trustworthiness. Society will laugh with you and be your friend if you follow them in their fraud and in their profanity. But God isn't with you. But if God is with you, what He can do is use your truth, your trustworthiness, to extend His kingdom to those around us. May God be honored in our speech. Not only in our oaths and vows, but also in the jokes that we tell, in the promises that we give, in the contracts that we agree to, and in the way we express ourselves. Always an opportunity to show the weight and the wonder of God's glory. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.